Isaiah is preaching to the nation. He's got a message that is a difficult message to deliver. He had to experience some of it on his own. As you remember the earlier chapters, he and his wife and the troubles there with her going into prostitution for a living. We talked all about that. Now the message that he's delivering to the nation is, it's over. Time is up for you. I've waited very patiently, and I've given you every opportunity to turn. And you have rejected and refused every opportunity. You've rejected my word. You've rejected my love. You've rejected my mercy, my kindness, and you've chosen judgment instead. It's always amazing when you put it in those words, but that's what they did. We don't want to do that, and so we have the Bible in front of us, and we can learn from it. That's kind of what we're told in the New Testament. These things were written for examples, or as examples to us. This is how not to do it. There are some things you can say, oh, this is how to do it. Then there are some things that show you this is how not to do it. And as we read through here, sometimes we happen to see ourselves. Don't panic and get depressed and jump off of something. What happens is you say, oh, this is how not to do it. I'm doing it this way. Then, Lord, change my heart. Change me. This is how you don't want it done. And that's the way we learn and grow, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we start in chapter 9. And we read this. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Okay? There's a saying, it may sound weird to you, but basically, they were sinning more and enjoying it less. You've heard the old saying, right? It was getting worse and worse, right before their very eyes. Israel had played the harlot. We're talking about the northern kingdom. Spiritual adultery, they had turned from God, begun to worship other things, other idols, other images, etc. And what was happening, as he says, you've loved a reward upon every corn floor. All that, let's just say that in American. Everything around you seems to be increasing. You go to the grocery stores, they don't seem to be empty. Seems like everything's still there. And if everything's still there and the stock market hasn't crashed, everything must be fine. God still must love me and things are great. That's what he's saying. When they loved how crowded it was on the corn floors there. I mean, the shelves were stocked full. But see, it's not going to be long before things become scarce. They looked around in verse 1. And he says, don't rejoice. Don't be happy. You say, well, are you kidding? The economy's going great. There's oil in our homes. There's food. There's gas. Gas prices aren't bad. Israel thought everything's going fine. Everything's coming up roses. God says, no, it isn't. And you know it isn't because you turned your back on me a long time ago. And I've been warning you ever since. Turn back. Turn back. You read in the scripture. Turn back, oh man. Turn back. Come back to where you belong. He even warns the church. The book of Revelation. In the Ephesian church, he warns them. You got to come back. You have left your first love. Come back. Look at verse 2. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them. And the new wine shall fail in her. See, all the aisles are full now. Of all the goodies that you want, he says. But quickly now, you're going to be in trouble. Things are going to become scarce, and it's going to seem like it happens overnight. One day you go down to the threshing floor, to where they're threshing, and you see it's filled. Oh man, we're great. And the next day you go down there, and it is gone. There is nothing to eat, nothing for you to purchase. It's gone. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. God tells them once again, a very clear message. I'm going to take this land away from you. Remember the Mosaic covenant. Remember in Deuteronomy, when we studied Deuteronomy, and they were ready to enter into the promised land. What did he tell them? As long as you listen to me, hearken to me, trust in me, and obey me, I'll let you stay in the land. But when you turn away, I'll take the land away from you. I'll take you out of it. That was a part of the covenant. You see, we are under, thank you, Lord, what Jesus called a new covenant. As soon as he said new, made the other old. I'm so glad. Because he said, a new covenant in my blood. But look here. God says once again, I'm going to take you out of the land. I'm going to take the land away from you. Since they have been turning from God, God's going to let them turn and go. People complain about reading the book of Genesis the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. And people read these words, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that makes people upset. I don't know why. Because if you'll go back and read it clearly, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So God hardened his heart. Doesn't mean God hardened it. In our language, it means God strengthened his heart in the decision that he had made. If you keep on, if I keep on, if we keep on, yeah, you're a Christian, fine. So am I. So are we, a lot of us. But if you keep on and you want to do it your way and you blame it on someone else, it's his fault. The reason I'm disobeying God is him, her, them, those. Keep on. And you'll continue. What does Paul say? Sear your own conscience. You'll find yourself in real big trouble. And Israel here has found themselves that way. Since they turned from God, God said, all right, go. And they're going to eat a diet of unclean things. You're not going to be able to find a kosher deli in Egypt, is what he said. You're not going to be able to, in Assyria, eat the things that you're supposed to be eating. Because the Jewish laws, they have some dietary laws, some strict dietary laws. You're not going to be able to do that, he said. You're going to eat unclean things. You're going to be in trouble. In verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted for their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, that's in Egypt, shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. He says something that has got to shock them. I don't know if they're paying attention, because we see that they continue on and they are destroyed. He says, you're not going to be able to worship the Lord as you have been commanded. You know, they're commanded to worship the Lord, and they need to get to the temple, certainly for the Passover feast, don't they? And they can't do that. They won't be allowed out of Assyria. They won't be allowed back out of Egypt. They're not going to be able to worship. Even in the high holy days, three times a year, the Jewish males were required to be in Jerusalem, to the temple area. Three times they were required. They're not going to be able to do that. That's what he's saying. The land will be completely destroyed. You're not going to be able to worship God on those high holy feast days. Verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is crazy or mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. He says, it's here now. The trouble is here now. We have a tendency, not as Christians, but as humans, we have a tendency to think that things will always be the way they are now. That's just something that is in our human nature. We don't think about it, but it's just how we live. We try to save a little. Oh yeah, we try to put away. We do these insurance things and these life things and these health things. But basically, we kind of figure everything now is always going to be. And God says, you know what? Trouble is here now. The time is now. The prophet is a fool. Why is the prophet a fool? Because the false prophets were saying, oh man, revival's coming. Oh, you're going to just see, you'll be amazed. Oh, God's moving on this country. Revival's coming. And was revival coming? Oh no, trouble. Assyria was coming. Egypt was coming. It wasn't revival. And the prophets were prophesying falsely, which I believe we so clearly see today. The prophesying that's going on, some of the foolish messages that are coming across. God hasn't sent those messages. They go directly against His word. God would never do that. So He says the prophets are fools. Meaning, they're not hearing from God and they have no spiritual discernment. Verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. But the prophet is the snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. The watchman. Maybe you've heard the term a few times. Watchmen, their job was to stand on the wall usually and just watch. And if something was happening out there, they would call back and tell you what was happening. Fight going on. Enemies come in. Oh my goodness, I think I see a fire, smoke. We better, you know, the watchman would let you know. Well, there were some, notice, there were some faithful that were out there. They were responsible to warn the people, and it looks like some of them were. Hosea is one of them. Not only is he a prophet, but he's a watchman, and he's warning the people, you know, trouble's here now, guys, trouble's here now. There were some who were wise and tried to warn God's people. But God's people didn't listen to them. God's people seemed to listen to the fools, the prophets, the ones that had no spiritual discernment. Again, bring it up to modern times and notice how people have a tendency not to listen to the watchmen, but instead to listen to all these so-called prophets who are giving these beautiful messages. Many of the so-called prophets were foolish, he says. And because of that, the people were trapped like a bird in a fowler's snare, in a trap. They were captured. And so were the prophets themselves. They were fooled. They were trapped, just like the people. They have, verse 9, deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. God will judge sins. No question about it. Notice that? No question. No doubt it's going to be. And God makes it clear there. So you and I, we need to believe that. We need to confess. We need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to Nicodemus, except you be born from above, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It can't be done. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. Your sins will be judged either at the cross in Jesus Christ, or that you will stand for your own if you reject Jesus. But those sins will be judged, and that's what the warning is there. In verse 10, he goes on, I found Israel. This is when he created, basically, Israel. He pulled Abraham out, and then Abraham had Isaac. Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons. You know that part. And grew into that nation. He says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. God says, you know, Israel, at first, when I found them, of course, remember, he took them out of Egypt. What does he say they were? Grapes in the wilderness. Now, what does that mean to me and you? Well, another way to say it is they're grapes, he says, in an unexpected place. So, basically, they were an unexpected surprise. God was really proud of his children, Israel. And he led them free, heard their cry, and led them free. So, an unexpected surprise. But, notice, he brings them into the land that he promised, and they begin to go bad. Sour grapes. They start to go bad. Into sexual immorality, into murder, into idol worship, into all sorts of sin. And God says, as for Ephraim, verse 11, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from conception. The glory of the nation. The glory flies away just like a bird. And I'm sure you've seen herds of birds, or do you call them flocks? Well, whatever you call them. I'm sure you've seen them take off and they fly. And there they go, they're gone. You just watch them go off in the distance. There they just go away. Maybe you've seen the geese around here heading west for the winter. The geese scare me around here because you keep thinking they're going to go south, but they go west, they go north, they go east. They don't ever head south. I don't know. Maybe they're circling around Idaho. That's probably what it is because there's never any summer. And so they just go every place where they... Anyway, the glory of the nation flies away just like the birds fly off to get away from the weather. Can you think about that as you bring it up to our modern day land, the glory of the nation that turns its back on God. God found and founded that nation. And it was like unexpected grapes, grapevines in the wilderness where you just wouldn't expect them to grow. Fruit. But it went bad. And the glory just flies away like a bird. It's gone. Though they bring up their children, verse 12, yet I will bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Okay, what's being talked about here is God says, first of all, he mentions there'll be a sharp decline in the birth rate, which did start to take place. Not only that, but the children that were born, some of them will be killed during the coming invasion of the Assyrians and the Egyptians. Some of the babies will be murdered. Some of them will die as young infants for lack of food. In other words, this nation's in big trouble. You stop having children, or the children start to die, well then who grows up and takes over? Got a problem on your hands. All their wickedness, verse 15, is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. Woo. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. In other words, in our language, they brought every bit of this on themselves. This isn't like, I woke up in a bad mood, and you guys really made me mad, and so you're going to get it now. No, this has been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that God's been calling them to turn around and to come back and to repent. And they refused. And so he says, your sins have brought this upon you. We learn in the New Testament, as you sow, you will reap. We learned as we studied in Hosea earlier, you've sown to the wind, you reap
the whirlwind. It comes back to you in spades. It comes back to you multiplied out.
And it's trouble. Notice God withdraws his love. And thereby withdrawing his protection from them. And they will be destroyed. And of course they're going to say, God doesn't love us anymore. Verse 16, Ephraim is smitten. The root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Because of their disobedience, because of their rejection of the word of God, because of their rejection of the commandments of God, God says, I'll destroy them. Their land will be destroyed. The children will not live. In other words, the nation is going to go away. Now, the good thing that we know is God will keep his promise to Abraham, and he will not destroy every living Jew. But notice, most of the north was destroyed. Not only that, but their land was taken away from them. And God says, you will wander through the nations, not belonging. You will have no place where you belong. At the very end, he says, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. You know, if you will look from the time that they are overpowered by the Egyptians and mainly by the Assyrians who come up from up north there, if you will take a look, you will see that Israel has not ever been altogether back in their land since. Even today, they are not. You will find true Jewish people of the descendants directly from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, directly there, Jewish people scattered abroad this planet still today. God says he's going to bring them back someday. But it hasn't happened yet. Remember earlier on, we read in Hosea that there will come a time when they're back together, but it has not happened yet. Well, there are quite a few there, but I still think, what, aren't there just as many living in the United States, or maybe even more than live in Israel? Still, to this day. Not counting the ones that are still in Russia, and the ones that are in Africa, because we've got quite a few there in Africa, and the ones that are in South America, don't ask me how they got there, and Australia, floated. They're scattered all over, without a home. You ever ask yourself, probably not, how do they keep their feasts? Every Jew that's living today that wants to do the will of God, that wants to keep what they call the covenant that supposedly they're under, how do they do it? There's no temple. There has not been a temple for over 2,000 years now, or about 2,000 years. There's no temple. How do they do it? Well, surprise, they don't. Although they try, they can't. As long as there's no temple, they cannot. Of course, what do you think will happen sooner or later? Sooner or later, we're going to see a temple built. There will be a temple built in Jerusalem. On the Temple Mount, right where it belongs. And the daily sacrifices will begin again. They're preparing the tools for it now. And the priests are being prepared for it now. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. And all the Jews will return. But God says, nope, you'll be wanderers. You'll be taken out of your land. And then he goes on, chapter 10, Israel is an empty vine. Remember, they were grapes a while ago. Now, it's no fruit. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Remember, God said that he had planted Israel like a vine. Remember that? He planted them like a vine. And he was expecting that Israel would be fruitful. Well, because of sin, because of disobedience, because of forgetting God's word, because of selfishness, because of jealousy, the list goes on and on and on. Israel became an empty vine, no fruit. No, it didn't start out that way. It just ended up that way. And we've learned how it ended up that way, by rejecting God, rejecting God's word, and becoming just like the people that are around you. And so if you look at this nation, you see us following the pattern of Israel back in these days, rejecting God, rejecting His word, becoming like those around, and then the nation collapses. As the population grew, God says in verse 1, so did the number of idols throughout the nation. As more people were there in the country, more idols were set up, more high places, giving all kinds of people places to worship Baal, the false god. Remember, Ahab and Jezebel, they brought in the prophets of Baal. They brought in numbers, huge numbers of the false prophets, and the Israelite, the children of Israel were going to these prophets and listening to these things. You remember Elijah having a run-in with a big bunch of those, don't you? That was right in the hearts of Israel. Their heart is divided. Verse 2 says of chapter 10, now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. They practice their religious duties. When he says their hearts are divided, here's what he's saying. Yeah, they're trying to worship me like they think they're supposed to. Well, here's the rules. Today's the Sabbath. We're not allowed to go out and do any work. Today's the Sabbath. We can't do this. You know, you're not allowed to lift a weight heavier than a dried fig on the Sabbath. I hear people today tell me that they keep the Sabbath. I've never met anybody who really does, but I've met people who say they do. They say, well, we keep the Sabbath. Really? Do you, if you have false teeth, you can't put them in on the Sabbath because they weigh more than a dried fig. And they go, well, we don't go that far. Then you don't keep the Sabbath, so don't say you do. That's easy. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, go back and see what it is. Well, most of them don't. And you see, the Jewish people here, they had divided hearts. They would sort of kind of keep parts of the law and try to do them, but their hearts were divided. They were worshiping God, they thought, and then worshiping these idols as well. A divided heart. God noticed it. James chapter 1, way back near the end of the New Testament, James chapter 1. This is what James tells you and me. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you have a divided heart, you're a double-minded individual. And so that's what was going on in Israel. They've got a divided heart. They're sort of doing what God says, and they're sort of not doing what he says. You know, it's kind of hokey-pokey. Put it in, take your right leg in, take your right leg out. See, God says He'll destroy their altars that they've built. And when He destroys the altars, He'll go ahead and destroy the entire land while He's at it. So when the Assyrians and the Egyptians come in, as you read through God's Word, you see that they left hardly anything. They just destroyed the land. They made it a wilderness. They fixed it so nobody would want to go back there anyway. Verse 3 says, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? The enemy comes in. Of course, this is all coming quickly. The enemy comes in and, of course, takes away the king. So they have no king. And why? They tell you why in verse 3. Because our hearts don't belong to the Lord. Because we feared not the Lord. Should a king do to us? They have no king. Everything's being taken away from them. Now you remember the northern kingdom, their kings were evil. As you study through 1st and 2nd Kings, their kings were evil. They were murderers and they were assassinators and it was just a mess of a kingdom. And so they end up with nothing. Verse 4, They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus, judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. So, of course, they weren't keeping their agreements. They weren't keeping their legal agreements. The kings weren't, and of course, the people weren't. They were cheating each other, ripping each other off. Simply put in our language, they would say words, but they didn't really mean those words. You know how you and I can be sometimes. We'll make a promise, then we don't keep that promise. There's a justification for it. Well, they ripped me off. I know that we agreed to do this, but I got hurt. I got cheated. I became a victim. That's what was going on in Israel. They were all a mess. They weren't keeping their agreements. They were speaking the words out, but they weren't keeping their words. Remember Jesus, Sermon on the Mount? He says to you and I, kind of like the constitution of the kingdom, he says to us, he says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. That's, you don't have to swear by anything or throw anything behind it. People ought to know you and me as people of our word. If you said yes, then you meant yes, even though you're going, oh, I'm sorry I said yes, but I said yes, and so I've committed. We've signed a contract, we're committed. We've given our word, we've shaken our hands, we've promised we'll do it. They weren't doing that. And it was, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Remember, Jesus says to us, don't be throwing your words around. When you speak them, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. The inhabitants, verse 5, of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. That's Bethel, another name for Bethel. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob, the Assyrian king. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The capital of your nation, he says, will be destroyed. The false idols will be destroyed, and the people will mourn. Now, you kind of feel sorry for them. I do. Their false idols are destroyed, and that makes them mourn. They mourn over the loss of the false gods. And of course, the Assyrian army is going to plunder and take many away into captivity. They'll murder many men, women, and children. But the ones they don't murder, they will take into slavery and captivity. As for Samaria, verse 7, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. And again, simply put, that verse is just reminding us there'll be no king over the northern kingdom, because there will be no northern kingdom. It's all gone. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. The high places where they would go to worship their false gods, the god Baal, the god Merdok, all those false gods and goddesses, those high places will be destroyed. God will get rid of it all himself. Notice, times will be so bad, they'll say to the mountains, cover us. And to the hills, fall on us. Okay, now think hard. Do you remember a statement like that from somewhere in Scripture? Do you remember where that's found? Way back in the book of Revelation. When the plagues are going on and they cry out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us to protect us or to save us from the wrath of what? The wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God. Understand that this judgment is directly from God. That's just amazing. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people should be gathered against them. when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is a heifer that is taught and loves to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Okay, God is kind of using some pictures here. We see this. All the north will be destroyed. He talks about the cattle, and he's kind of making it like a picture of his people. They like to thresh. Why? Well, because threshing, you know, you could hook up that oxen there at the threshing floor, and he would just walk in circles. Wasn't real heavy work, and you could eat while you're walking. And of course, remember, they're told about their animals, don't muzzle the ox when he's threshing the wheat, right? And so God says, my people are kind of like the cattle or the oxen. They don't mind to thresh because it's not real hard, and they get it's a little more comfortable. They get to eat while they do it. But they sure don't like to plow the ground. In other words, when there's real work involved, count them out. You know, now you think about the picture God's given us. We call ourselves Christians, don't we? Well, we do. But sometimes when it comes to commitment, I don't know, let's just not go, just not take it too far. You know, we like to, what's the term? Kick back. That's what we like to do. You don't want to serve God, but I mean, all the time, for Pete's sake, you know, we don't mind that threshing because see, you can, it's not real hard work and you can eat while you're doing it. I like that. But he says, no, you're going to have to plow. Plowing, that's hard. You're going to have to, somebody's going to walk out and bust up the clods that are being plowed up. And that's hot, sweaty work, and Israel doesn't want to do that. Christian, I hope it's not said about us that we don't want to serve. You know, I'm a Christian, but let's not talk commitment here. When people say, hey, we didn't see you at church Sunday. Hey, man, come on, get off my back. We needed to kick back. We needed to relax. We needed to, hey, where's your commitment? Think about it, because our tendency is to be like Israel, to be like that oxen. It's just, I don't mind eating, walking in circles, but you're talking about getting out in the sun and really serving and working. Now, that's work. God says they're going to get out there and they're going to have to plow. The trouble is, his people are going to be made to do that, not even in their own land, but under a master that will crush them instead of serving the Lord. There are some people who want to worship the devil. They don't understand what a joy it is to serve the Lord. And you see them, and they say, I'm a Satanist. They're afraid of everything. Their lives are a mess. They're hateful. They're worn out. It's a mess. Why? Because they're serving a master that's crushing them instead of a master who says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the way Jesus would do it. Verse 12, we read this. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the next chapter. Excuse me. I got to go back because I thought that's not right. I'm not there yet. But that was verse 12. Verse 12 of the chapter we want says this, finally some good news. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Remember, that's a little bit of work. Remember that? They don't want to do that. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You know, we have seen this attitude or this thought throughout Scripture. It's really a simple call to return to the Lord God Almighty. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, which is, Israel hasn't been doing. Notice the nation's in trouble, but individuals could still have opportunities. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. We can't ever fool God. You can do it, I can do it, we're just not doing it. Israel didn't do it, although they tried, they didn't do it. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, we've heard it so many times, we've just about got it mesmerized, right? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. As you sow, you'll reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Israel was sowing unrighteousness. And they did not reap in mercy. They reaped in judgment. They sowed to the wind. They reaped the whirlwind. It's never going to change. It is not going to change for any nation or for any individual. Will always remain the same. God's not going to change for me, for you. He's not going to change how he works for this nation. If we sow in righteousness, we will reap in mercy. And break up your fallow ground till he what? Comes and rains righteousness upon you. God is merciful. Notice that. He's slow to anger. We read in Lamentations, his compassions never fail. They are brand new every morning. God is faithful. He'll rain righteousness upon you, meaning showers of blessings poured out on those that love the Lord. God has promised you that throughout Scripture. Read through your Bible. Find that he has promised you over and over to pour out blessings upon you, so much so that you can't contain it all. God wants to bless you. I know you're thinking he's mad at you, but no, he wants to bless you. He wanted to bless his children, Israel. They wouldn't accept it. They reject it at all. Chapter 10, verse 13 says, you have plowed wickedness. Instead of sowing in righteousness, reaping in mercy, you've plowed up wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you did trust in your way in the multitude of thy mighty men. Israel had done just the opposite of verse 12. Notice that? Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Instead of that, what did you do? You plowed in wickedness, and you reaped in iniquity. They trusted in men instead of the living God. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you did trust in your own ways in the multitude of your mighty men. I'm afraid that we as Christians would do the same thing if we're not careful. Trust in people. And we're easily taken in by the radio, the television, the CDs, the cassettes, the whatever, the books. They're all so romantic. They all know it right. Everyone I have ever heard, no matter how good or bad they did it, were always able to use Scripture to back it up. So far, no matter how false they are, I've never heard them just not use Scripture to back it up. There's always Scripture to back something up, always. You could take it out of context and you can make it say anything you want if you're smart. And they take people in and you go, well, they're on TV. They must be right. They wrote a book. They couldn't be wrong or someone would sue them. They open a Christian Disneyland, so it must be okay. They're multi-millionaires. Their property and their worth is now in the billions, but they really do care about the poor. We know that. And we're taken in. Taken in by lies, trusting in men, trusting in people, instead of trusting in God. God doesn't think that's very wise. That's why he mentioned it. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. You're being fed what you wanted to eat. And sometimes you and I will listen to the radio or maybe listen to a tape or get a book. And you're eating just exactly what you've been planting. You wanted that and it's what you got. You're eating lies. It can't be bad. It was written before 1950. That's the Christian logic of today, I think. Everybody knows anything from 50 on is gross. So, this was written a long time ago when Christians were iron and ships were wooden. Then. Really? You ever read any of the works from the cults from the 1800s? From the late 1700s? Yeah. Probably you want to stick with your Bible. Chances are good you really want to know the Word of God. No matter what kind of book you're reading, and I'm sure the books are great, but no matter what you're reading, it needs to coincide with God's Word. And it can't contradict God's Word. And so, they plowed in wickedness. They reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of the lies because you had to trust in your own ways, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Verse 14, we read this. Therefore, shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Bethabara in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. The king of Assyria, and the Assyrians were known to be brutal. The king of Assyria will come in. His armies will come in, and they will destroy everything in the land. Everything. The women and children, many of them will be crushed right on the spot. They take the babies by the legs and just smash them against the rocks. And they're easy to kill. The women, it's a little harder. Some of them are harder to pick up and throw around. But they did it. They crushed them with rocks. They ran them through. They ripped them in half. I mean, they were brutal. You didn't want the Assyrians coming in and taking over your neighborhood. You hoped, if anything, if somebody's going to take it, many of them were hoping Egypt would get there first. But the men, the women, and the children were crushed. And God says, that's what's coming. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. The king will fall. And the nation will be taken. He says, in a morning. So let's just put that in the way you and I would say it today. Overnight, when morning comes, it's going to seem like it happened within 24 hours. You'll be destroyed and the nation will be gone. Now, that's fast when you think about armies of Assyria marching. Oh, some would ride on horse, true. Some chariots. But imagine all those men that would march in from far away, just like the Romans did, just like Egypt. They would march in. And you think, man, that's fast. But think about today, how quickly your country could be gone. Because see, people wouldn't need to march in, would they? I think that you could see how cities, men, women, and children would be crushed and would be crispy without the foreigners even having to set foot on your soil. Well, if they nuked you, they wouldn't want to set foot on your soil. Not for a good, 40 to 50 years. Right? Can you imagine? And God says, overnight. In a morning is what he says. That's what he's meaning is instantly, rapidly. And it did happen, by the way. It'll happen quickly. The crushing will come. Why? He has said it over and over in many of the chapters we've been reading. Because they turned their backs on God. Not just on God. Remember, he has mentioned it many times over and over. They turned their backs on his word. He has told them, here's my word, stay with it. Here's what I want you to do, do that. They turned their backs on him, began to worship false gods, and they turned their backs on his word. Sound familiar? I say that none of us will be shocked. Because we've been warned and we know what's coming. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. That's got to do with your what? Your heart. For it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. God is good. God is merciful. God will rain righteousness upon any who will turn and walk with Him in simple faith, serving Him, trusting in Him. That's what we want to pray for ourselves as individuals and for this nation as a whole nation. There is good news. I know you're getting a little worried. We're almost at the end of this book. There is good news. I mean, you'll see there, like a verse or two, there's a positive coming up. Because you think, my gosh, He doesn't like them anymore. Oh, no. No, He is allowing them to reap what they have sown, but He will not cut them off completely, although the land will be destroyed. He'll put the land back together. And you're going to see, when you get finally to the book of Revelation, you're going to see there's been a plan, that it's been working all along, and they're going to have owned the property from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. That was promised to them. They're going to get it. From the Mediterranean all the way over to Babylon. You know what's there now, but don't worry, it won't be there then. It'll all be God's land. Of course, all down south into Egypt, on north up into Syria. You can go back and read the boundaries of what God has promised them. They won't ever have it until He returns. Right now, of the promises God's made them, they don't even have one-tenth of the land that God promised them. They will. And even though it's destroyed now and still a mess, His promise will come true. We know it. There are times when you think, I belong to Him. He's given me eternal life, but I don't have a lot. It looks like it's falling apart around me. Don't you worry. God's promise will always be. Trust Him. Stay in the Word. Read your Bible. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom, give you direction, to help you to understand. I know some of you say, I can't remember it. Yes, you can. You watch God's Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would bring to your remembrance the things that Jesus said. That's a promise that you can claim. Trust Him and follow Him. Let's bow our heads.